Let's take our Bibles and let's go to Luke chapter 7. And this is some of the teaching that I had on repentance. And these are the leftovers. This is what I have not talked about yet. I have uploaded two of these onto my YouTube channel, which just anybody going by can take a look at it. YouTube is the marketplace. It is where everybody with every crazy idea is on YouTube. All right? And as you might suspect, there are some people that leave comments that don't really care much for, I guess, what the Bible says about biblical repentance. And one guy, I don't know if he's done it this time. I think I remember seeing a comment. But somebody in the past, it rung a bell because I've heard this before. A guy was challenging me on Facebook or something like that. And he was demanding that I show him the verse that says, we must repent of our sins. And he wanted those exact words in there. So I give him, I don't know, 20 verses out of the New Testament talk about repentance and this and that and the other. He's not satisfied. He wanted those exact words in there, or he wasn't, or I was a false teacher and a false prophet. Okay? I just don't understand some people that don't like God. Amen? Don't like the Bible. But this is kind of where I left off last time I talked about this. I think it was a Sunday night. And in Luke chapter 7, we're dealing with the idea that repentance will produce visible results. And I know I kind of left off with this. I'm just going to touch on it, and then we're going to move on to some other things. Let's pray and let's go to the Lord. And let's ask God to bless us this evening. And what's good singing tonight? Amen. That's good. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for a holy night. We thank you, Lord, for blessing us with your Son, Jesus. We thank you for His birth, His life, the miracles that He did, the sermons that He preached, the healings that He did, raising people from the dead. He truly was the Son of God. The Roman soldier knew it when he was hanging on the cross. He knew this man was the Son of God. And Father, we just ask God that you would, we ask you, Lord, that you just instill this in our hearts. Lord, this is our life. This is our faith. And Lord, just help us to live this out to the day you come get us. Father, we ask your blessings on your word tonight. Bless all of those, Lord, that are struggling this time of year. Lord, that are hurting, those that have needs. Pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, that you would just open up your hand wide and be a blessing to them. And Lord, Father, equip us in the days that we live right now to be able to stand against all the wiles of the devil. Lord, not to be taken under by false teachers, false prophets, false ideas, false gospels. Lord, help us, dear God, plant our feet firm and establish us in the faith. We do ask your blessings now on tonight and upon the teaching of your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Luke chapter 7, verse 39. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. This is the deal where the man brought Jesus in, wanted Jesus to come eat in his house. And what he wanted was, he wanted everybody to know that he had this big important man in his house. And he wanted to show that off to everybody. And here's this woman, a sinner, filthy, dirty, nasty sinner, comes in. She just kind of goes right over to Jesus, starts washing his feet with her tears, drying them with her hair. And then she anointed his feet with that ointment that she had. And verse 40, and Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. He said, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. This woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint. This woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Now, there's just one thing I want to mention here, and then we're going to move on. But this is kind of in coordination with the next thing that I saw under biblical repentance. He mentions the one to whom he forgave the most and the one to whom he forgave little. And he talks about those who love him the most, those who love him little. And it says in verse 47, he said, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Now, here's what I think. I don't so much think that there are people who sin way, 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 way more than other people. And I may not be 100% right on that, but let me tell you what it is I'm thinking. I do think and believe that there are some people who ask for God's forgiveness or the forgiveness of others more so than other people do. Does that make sense to everybody? There are some people, even just dealing person to person, that will offend people. They will offend them in something they said or something they did, and they do it quite a bit. Never ask for anybody's forgiveness. Never apologize. Never say, you know, I shouldn't have said that, or, you know, man, I shouldn't have done this way. I wasn't thinking about you, and I'm sorry about that. There are some people like that on this earth that we have to deal with who never apologize for most things they do. Okay? More than likely, they don't love most of the people that are around them nearly as much as I think they love themselves. Does that sound about right? Or somebody who, I mean, just with every vile thought, everything that comes out of their mouth that just doesn't sound quite right, or whatever it is, they're going to God. God, man, I shouldn't have said that. God, I'm sorry about that. Because that's really the core of repentance. Godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. That's the core of it. And then you always have some people, hardly ever, toward God, are sorry about anything. Instead, rather, they try to justify what they do as, well, I had a reason for it, or I know the Bible says this, but that really isn't for us. That would be for somebody else. Or they excuse it in any number of ways. But they're not about to say to God or anybody else that they're sorry. And even though they may be just in one way as bad as another person is the other way, they just don't repent. They're never sorry. They never apologize to God. Very rarely do they ever, if ever. And I think that person probably loves themselves way more than they love their father. Amen? Okay? So now keep that in mind. Now, I'm going to read something to you that I found interesting. I did not know this until here a while back, that the cults and the false doctrines, the false gospel people, they will always have something not right about how God works in salvation. There will always be a different gospel with them. Does everybody understand that so far? Okay, one gospel: Christ is the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Him, and so on. And here's what I found out about Mormon doctrine on repentance and sin. All right? Three different statements from three different Mormon sources about what they teach and believe about God's forgiveness of sins. Number one, Mormon doctrine says the miracle of forgiveness is available to all of those who turn from their evil doings and return no more, because the Lord has said in a revelation to us in our day, now stop right there. What did I just read? The Lord has said to us in a revelation to us in our day. That means they're fixing to say something that's not in the Bible. Okay? So it's, they say, go your ways and sin no more, but unto that soul who sinneth, meaning sinning again, shall the former sins return, saith the Lord your God. Now, they give the reference up here, D&C, which is Doctrine and Covenants, chapter 82, verse 7. I have a copy of that. I have a copy of the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price, which is all these latter revelations that God gave to Joseph Smith and Brigham Young and so on. By the way, I was tickled to death to watch Utah beat the snot out of Brigham Young University yesterday in their football game. I think that's how it turned out. But anyway, so according to the prophet Joe Smith, according to these new revelations, yes, if you repent, God will forgive your sin, unless you go out and do that sin again at some later time. When you do that sin twice, God takes the former sin and piles it back on you. Okay? So let me give it to you like this. Let's say that, and hospitals will do this from time to time with people that they think they'll never get payment out of. Hospitals will, because insurance companies pay large sums of money to hospitals, hospitals every now and then will take somebody who's low income and they'll take their big medical bill, and a lot of times they will either write off 50%, 80%, 90%. In some cases, they'll just write off the whole thing. What they'll do is they will forgive the hospital bill and say, we know that you cannot pay this, so we're not going to charge it to you. We are forgiving the debt. It's free and clear. We're just going to stick it under the table to the insurance companies, and they're going to pay it. All right? Okay, that's how it works, and people have had that done before. Okay? So then, you get sick again a year later, go back to the same hospital. And they said, well, we treated you for this last year. Yeah, I know it, but it's come back up again. Well, I tell you what we're going to have to do. We're not only going to charge you for this medical bill, we're going to go back and dig up the old medical bill. Now you have to pay it. It's against the law. Sue them. You'll win. If they have forgiven a debt and it's over with, it's free and clear, they cannot come back at any time later and pull that debt out and say, you owe this debt. In courts, if the government tries you for an offense and the government loses the trial and you've been found not guilty, the government cannot come back and say, we know he's guilty, we're going to try this again, and we're going to do it. O.J. Simpson, after being found not guilty in murdering his wife and her boyfriend, wrote a book called If I Did It. I'm not making this up. He wrote a book called If I Did It. And then he outlined how he would have committed this crime. He did it. He admitted to it. They cannot go back on him and retry him for that, even if he admits to it. It's called double jeopardy. It's not allowed. Okay? So the Mormons are telling you, if you sin and God forgives that sin, hold on. Because if you sin it again, God's going to take that old debt and put it back on top of the new debt. Now you're under condemnation. So he said, it continues on and says, have that in mind, all of you who may be troubled with a burden of sin. This is from the teachings of Harold Lee, who was the 11th president of the Latter-day Saints Church. Then we have another publication from the Mormon Church called Gospel Principles, 1997. Here's what it said. Those who receive forgiveness and then repeat the sin are held accountable for their former sins. And then in another one, a Mormon missionary discussion, published in 1981. In order to remain forgiven, we must never commit the sin again. That's their statement from three different sources. This is what they believe. Who in here agrees with that? If you do, you're a Mormon. Okay? And you probably wouldn't raise your hand now because I just called you a Mormon, all right? It's not right. It's not biblical. Okay? Now, let me show you another one. Okay? It's going to be a play a game. Who said this? Here's the statement. A man forgiven of past sins must quit sin. If he commits the same sins again after conversion, he will be charged with them again. They must be properly confessed and forgiven again, or he will pay the death penalty for the new crimes. Was that, huh? Was that Joseph Smith, Brigham Young? It was Finis Dake. Okay? That's who said it. His idea was, if you were forgiven of a sin, and yet go back and repeat a sin. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Let's just deal with practical deals. I don't know of anybody who's only committed a sin one time. Okay? All right. You want to admit that? John, knock yourself out. Okay? I've been in church all my life. I don't know of any Christian who has ever only committed a sin one time. How about thou shalt not covet? How about whatsoever is not of faith is sin? Okay? There is no possible way to keep our flesh from repeating 10 commandments, breaking 10 commandments. No possible way. So this doctrine places people in bondage. And let me tell you what else it does. It causes them to lie through their teeth. Because if they really believe this is the case, there's no way in the world that they are ever going to admit sinning ever again. I had a man in my office years ago. He was on his way up north. He had come from, I think, Texas. He was part of a congregation, part of a denomination that taught the idea that once you're saved, you are immediately sanctified, and from that point, you never sin any more sins ever again. And the Nazarene. And he came up, and he'd seen some of the videos or whatever. This is years before I started doing the Watchman. But anyway, he came by just to stop by and counsel with me a little bit. He said that the older pastor in his church, his son, was messing around with this man's wife, and he said that son and his dad had so much power in that church that they had a trial for him. They said since it wasn't quite all the way adulterous, therefore it wasn't wrong, and they just basically forced this man not only out of his own church but out of his own house over it. That's how much power this pastor and that pastor's son had. And he came to me sobbing. And I knew that they believed that, and I said, I wasn't trying to be smart with him. I said, so this instant sanctification thing, I said, how's that work down there? I said, now that you know that it's not true, how's it work? And he said, what they do is anything that you might say they would be doing wrong, well, that's not really sin, and that's not really for us, and we don't have to worry about that. But he said, it's just a big hypocrite's convention every time we have church service. So they're in there lying through their teeth about how they never do anything wrong. I don't go to that church. I wouldn't go to that church. Amen? It's not real and it's not right. If I ask anybody to do anything in this church, it is be honest with who you are and what you do. Can I hear you say amen? So here's what the Bible says. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Now how far is that? How far is that? It never ends. It's still going in those two directions. East is east and west is west, and what? Never the twain shall meet. That's how far they're going. Micah chapter 7 verse 19. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. That's where they are. And they're not coming back. Amen? How about Psalm 51, verse 9? Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. If they're blotted out, they are not read any longer. When you get to heaven, here's what's going to happen. When you get, and here is the overwhelming part of Bible Christianity. You'll weep when you realize just how many sins you have committed, and when you stand before God, the sheet is clean. There's a book going to be open, and it's a book of what you've done wrong. And when you stand before God, they're going to say, open the book. Now open the book. Lord, there's nothing here. There's nothing there. No, all I see is blood. Amen? Isaiah 43:25. I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. That is God That's not Joe Smith. That's not Finis Dake. That's not any of that nonsense. That's what God said. God said He would never remember the sins ever again. Boy, I tell you what, you just ought to shout and weep and have you a... Old Reb Kelly talks about get your hanky out and just start waving it in the air and have you a little hanky revival. Amen. Isaiah 44, verse 22, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted. By the way, there's two different verbs here in this passage. Repent ye, that's your deal. Be converted, that's God's deal. God is the one who converts you. He's the one that changes you from one form to another. God is the one who does that. Amen? So, just blame it on God. Amen? But He's going to change you. Alright? Be converted that your sins may be what? Blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So does that cover it for you? You understand it? You get it? Okay? Once He's blotted it out, they're gone. There is no double jeopardy with God. Amen? It's over with. Somebody say amen. Alright, now watch this. Here's what the Bible says. Sin once, repent once. Sin often, repent often. Where do I get that from? You're making that up, Pastor. You're teaching false. Luke 17:3. You get your Bible out and open it up. Underline these passages in your Bible. And you're going to skip across them one day and go, wow, boy, I remember that. God, thank you. Luke 17:3. These two passages, I think, are linked together. He said in Luke 17:3, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, turn again to thee saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And God tells us to do that, and we're evil. And I guarantee you, seven times, your kids come to you seven times a day, Mom, I spilled my soda. Honey, I'm sorry, Mom. Honey, don't worry about it. It's okay. 5 minutes later, Mom, I spilled my soda again. It's okay, son. Don't worry about it. Mom, I spilled my soda again. Give me that soda! Now, just keep that in mind, because I think God will do some dealing with you, as Mom would. But when Mom's done with the whipping time, Mom takes a little baby, a little child. Honey, I love you. You know I'm going to forgive you. I know you're sorry. And I love you. I just don't want you to do that no more. However many beatings it takes to get us where we need to be, that's how many God's going to give us. You believe that? So he said, if he turn to thee again, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him seven times. Matthew 18:21. Now watch this. So I think these are connected. He said, seven times in a day. Then he said, then came Peter unto him. Matthew 18:21. Then came Peter unto him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. See, that matches what he said here in Luke. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Okay? 70 times seven. Let me show you this. Let me show you what this looks like. Take your Bible, turn to Daniel chapter 9. Okay? Daniel chapter 9. And while you're turning now, I'll give you something that I like. You may not think much of it, but I like it. The name Jesus, just the name Jesus, is mentioned exactly 983 times in your King James Bible. There are three occurrences of that where it's not referring to Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Son of God. It's referring to Joshua in the Old Testament, okay, or somebody else. So that leaves 980 times exactly the name Jesus is mentioned in your King James Bible. That number is 490 times 2. That number is 70 times 7 times 2. So here he comes to his own people, his brethren, to forgive their sins. And they won't have it. So he forgives ours. But he's coming again. There's your doubled right there. He's coming again. And what is he going to do? 70 times 70, He's going to forgive their sins. That's how many times you'll find Jesus mentioned in your King James Bible.
Awesome.
Daniel chapter 9. Here's what God said He's going to do. That kind of hurt my head and made me dizzy a little bit. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now let's count. There's a list given in your Bible. Let's count. Number one, to finish the transgression. Number two, to make an end of sins. Number three, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. Number four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Number five, to seal up the vision. Number six, and prophecy. And number seven, to anoint the most holy. Seven things here in your Bible for 70 weeks. Multiply that together. That's how many times you to forgive somebody. I'd say probably in the same day. Okay, I may not be 100% right on that. I don't personally think that I've ever run through all 490 of them in the same day. Okay? But the idea is God forgives sinners of their sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many times does He do it? As often as we repent. That's what I believe. That's what I think the Bible's telling us. Okay? I do not believe in this idea that if you sin again, the same sin, repeated sin, that God will, He's going to lay all that judgment back on top of you, and you are, Dake believed that you could be saved, that you sin one time and you lose your salvation. You have to repent to get that back, because if you don't, all the other stuff that He forgave you of was piled back on you. And every time you sinned, you were doomed and damned, and you had to repent to get your salvation back. And it's called repeated regeneration. It means it's called being born again, 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 and again. That's not right. That's not what this Bible says. Amen? Amen. And I never believed that. But early in life, when I was in Bible college, you know, we had discussions about it, and I'm going, who in the world believes that? All right? But I know where it came from. All right? Now, let's move on here. Though Christ provides the means of salvation, what did He do? He died, shed His blood, offered that as the atonement. It's the everlasting blood of Christ on the mercy seat of God in heaven. It's an everlasting blood and an everlasting covenant made by an everlasting God based upon an everlasting promise. I mean, everything's just everlasting, everlasting, everlasting. Christ provides the means of salvation. There's not anything that you perform that saves you, or you are a part of the means of salvation. Let me tell you what I mean. The Catholic Church will tell you that if you sin, you go to the priest, you read off the list of things that you want him to know, and he'll say this Latin deal over you and make a cross, and he'll say, you know, I absolve thee of thy sins, all this and that and the other. But he'll tell you, now you must go and pay, because their idea is that Christ doesn't pay the whole bill. Christ is going to leave you paying a portion of your own sin debt. Impossible to do that. Impossible to do that. Okay? It is a debt that you can never pay. That's why Jesus said in the Beatitudes, the first thing He said is, blessed are the poor in spirit. What that means is you come to a place where you realize that you are bankrupt. You've written all the checks in your flesh, and now you can't cash them. You are bankrupt. Not only will you not live long enough in this lifetime to pay the bill, you cannot extend it throughout eternity and pay it. That's why hell in the lake of fire is everlasting. And Christ calls it, Matthew 25, everlasting punishment. It's not annihilation. It's not, well, they're going to burn for a little while and then sizzle up and turn to ash and then they'll be all gone. There'll be no consciousness whatsoever. That is not, if that was it, I think my flesh is wicked enough to take my chances. But it's not. It is everlasting punishment. Don't let anybody tell you any different, because your flesh, about as wicked as mine is, and if I got this idea that I won't suffer for all of eternity in the lake of fire, Maybe it would be worth it, but it's not. Amen? It is a debt that you cannot pay. So that's what the Catholic Church teaches you, that Christ only paid a portion of it. Okay? It'd be like if Ryan said, "John, come out, let's go eat." John says, "Well, I'm kind of short on money right now." Ryan said, "Don't worry about it. I got you covered." So they go out and have big dinner, big steak dinner. Okay? And the check comes. Ryan pulls his wallet out. Check is for like $50. Ryan hands the lady $40. Okay? And says, "Well, I got to get up and go to the restroom." And he heads out to his car. And there's the waitress standing there looking at John. John says, "What's the matter?" "Well, he only paid $40 of the $50 bill. I need you to pay the rest." How many times, John, are you going to go out with Ryan after that? Not a chance. I wouldn't serve their God. I will not serve their God. This nonsense about us and the Catholics getting together, we have the same God. No, it's not. My God paid the whole bill. Let me get into this. 2 Corinthians, though Christ provides the means of salvation, repentance shows our acceptance of salvation. That's how we accept it. 2 Corinthians 7:10, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Luke chapter 24, verse 47, "That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." The remission of sins is what God does. To remit something is to pay the bill. You ever see that on top of a bill? "Please remit." What that means? Send us the check. You owe the bill. Remittance of the sin is God's part. Repentance of the sin is our part. God accepts that you cannot pay the bill of sin, but you can repent of the sin. We accept that we cannot pay the bill, that God has offered to pay all of it, and yet we repent. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost." God is the one who imparts the Holy Ghost. What do? We repent. That is our willingness to accept God's... How much does God charge to get the Holy Ghost? Remember what that man in the Bible wanted to do? He wanted to know how the gift of the Holy Ghost was given, so he'd go out and charge everybody. That's what he was practicing. And I got his little deal pulled up here in a little bit. We'll see it. Okay? But God doesn't charge to give a free gift away. But there is an acceptance of that gift. Always is. Okay? If you don't accept the gift, it's not given. Okay? Let's say that, I don't want to give you a hypothetical here, probably doesn't quite match the doctrine, but I'll just kind of throw it out to you anyway. Let's say that, you didn't buy the lottery tickets, because I don't believe in that. I had my window rolled down one day and a lottery ticket flew in my car. Because that's how I say, if God wanted me to win the lottery, that's how it would happen. Ticket just be flying through the air and land in my car. So let's say I've got the lottery ticket, flew in the car, I'm looking at it, and I decide not to throw it away, check it out, and I see that it's the winning number. Okay? And I say to myself, "Well, that's pretty good. I just got $200 million. The government's probably going to get about 120 of it. That leaves me with 80 million. I think Lisa would be happy about that." So I hold on to the ticket. Okay? Then I decide, "Nah, that much money's too much trouble. Wad it up and throw it away. Burn it. Get rid of it." The law says after a year, if you don't turn that in, you don't get it. And I've heard of people going to landfills, digging through garbage at a landfill because they threw a lottery ticket away, and they ask the landfill people, last Tuesday, where does that truck dump? And I have heard of people digging through landfills to try to find their lottery ticket. Okay? It's happened. That's probably happened more than once. After a year, they don't give you the money. Okay? Because they figure they didn't want it or whatever. Something happened. You throw that ticket away, you don't get it. It's as simple as that. They're not obligated to just force you to take the money even though you got a lottery ticket. And that's probably just a crude analogy, but the issue is, God offers salvation to who? the whole world, whosoever. But there is a condition of that whosoever. The whosoever believeth in Him. And when you believe, what you believe will cause you to act. And this is why I keep saying, there's people who say they don't believe that you repent to be saved. I think those people don't repent. Okay? I'm not their judge. I'm not the one saying, well, I think they're all going to hell. That's not my place. I'm just telling you, the way that this Bible points it out, it always, always hinges your salvation, God's work, your acceptance. And that acceptance is repentance. Let's see here. Acts 3, did I read that? Repent ye therefore and be converted, your sins may be blotted out. Yeah, I think I read that already. In Acts chapter 8, verse 20, Peter said unto him, thy money... this is Simon Magus. He was going to buy, he was going to offer the apostles money for the Holy Ghost. Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift, there it is, the gift of God, may be purchased with money. It cannot be. It is a gift. The Catholic Church is stealing people's money, and they're stealing them blind, because they're taking money to give them something that God said was free. Amen? We're not getting along with them. We do not have the same God. We do not have the same gospel. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Okay? So this man, upon hearing that, and then he said, Peter said unto him, repent therefore of this wickedness, this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Now here's something that I told you I wanted to point out. It's not always the sins that we do. Some of them are the sins that we think. Amen? Now, I've got a whole bunch of them up here. So do you. Nod your head. Say amen. You've got them. And that's what that says. It wasn't what Simon didn't already try to buy it, but he offered it. And his heart wasn't right. And Peter told him, the thought of thine heart is wrong. It's wicked. And you pray that God will forgive you if you'll repent. That's what you need to pray. That's what you need to do. And so he said, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And there I could bring in Deuteronomy 32 and John 15, where it talks about the two vines in the Bible. Jesus said, I'm the true vine. And back in Deuteronomy 32, we have the vine of Sodom. And it's a bitter vine. It produces bitter fruit. And that's what Peter, I think, was referencing, that this man had been overtaken by the vine of Sodom, and he was in bitterness, and he was in the bond of iniquity, and he needed to be brought out of that. And Peter told him, there's one way out for you, fella. Repent. And change your thoughts and change your mind. And quit thinking that wicked thought that you can buy your way into the kingdom of heaven, or you can perform your way into the kingdom of heaven. But the issue was repentance. Acts chapter 17, verse 29. The Bible says, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And I want you to look at this again. Here he is. He's warning us about what we think. He says, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to do what? Repent. And remember, repentance is it's changing your thoughts, changing your mind about things. You cannot repent of things that you don't think you did wrong. And if you try to repent of something just to utter, well, I'm sorry, and God knows your heart that you don't think you did anything wrong, do you think He's forgiven you? Not a chance. The priest might. He might fall for it. He might give you this little absolve and the nomine patri. He might give you all that stuff. God won't do it because God knows your thoughts are still wicked and you still think the same way. It's not that, well, I'm not going to get into that, but anyway, you still think that what you did wasn't wrong. Well, but everybody says it's wrong, so I'll repent. God knows different. He hath appointed, verse 31, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. He's talking of Jesus Christ. Whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. God commands men everywhere to repent. Who am I, or who are you, to say that you don't repent? Who are you? God tells me to repent. Some man tries to tell me that I don't have to. He's not going to be standing as judge over me, Brother George. Amen. He's not going to be standing as my judge. The one who told me to repent is, and I think I'll listen to him do what he says. Does that make sense to everybody? Say amen. Let's stand to our feet.